This time I'd like us to turn to two places, one in the hymnal, the Psalter hymnal, and one or two in the Bible, but the two places are the Creed and the Word of God. First, the Creed, and you'll find that the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 28, and pages 36 and 37 in the back of my Psalter hymnal. I hope yours is close, the Heidelberg Catechism, in which the discussion begins on the Lord's Supper and the doctrine of the Lord's Supper, no less than three Lord's Days and several questions and answers. The matter of the Lord's Supper, that holy sacrament, is set forth in light of the Word of God. And just a reminder that we read these creeds from time to time and even regularly as a reminder that the truth of the Word of God is the doctrine of the Word of God, and into this God Himself has led the church, and we're thankful for this. Not because it takes the place of the Word of God, but because it's the fruit of God's own work in the midst of His church. So on the supper, let's just read the first two questions and answers of Lord's Day 28. And the question is, how does the Lord's Supper remind you and assure you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all His gifts? That's the question. And again, look at this. Very practical point of view is the point of view of the Heidelberg Catechism. It's not just what is the Lord's Supper, but how does the Lord's Supper remind you and assure you of something? And that is that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all His gifts. And here's the answer. In this way, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat this broken bread and drink this cup. With this command, He gave this promise. First, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup given to me, so surely His body was offered and broken for me and His blood poured out for me on the cross. Second, as surely as I receive from the hand of Him who serves and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, given me as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely He nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life with His crucified body and poured out blood. The second question is this: what does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink His poured out blood? It means, says the Heidelberger, it means to accept or receive with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Christ, and by believing, to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But it means more. Through the Holy Spirit, who lives both in Christ and in us, we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body. And so although He is in heaven and we are on earth, we are His flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone. And we forever live on and are governed by one Spirit as members of our body are by one soul. You'll see the references below. And the next question and answer that we won't read is something that records for us the institution of the supper, and we'll be considering that presently in the preaching. But now, keep that open if you have the space in your pews, at least in your mind. And now let's turn to a couple of passages in Exodus, first of all, and then in Luke. We want to see, as we're reading these things, that what we've heard in the Catechism's explanation of the Supper is grounded in the Word of God. And then as we hear preached the Word of God, we're led to the doctrines and we're led to the practical application, and God will bless this as we honor His Word and the doctrines that He has given to the church. But first of all, in Exodus 12, and we'll read the first 14 verses, we are here reminded of the institution of the Passover. Exodus chapter 12. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall keep it at, or shall kill it at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roast it in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial. And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. So there you have the institution of the Passover, which Jesus was celebrating at the night that he instituted the Lord's Supper. And to that we turn now in Luke chapter 22, to Jesus on the day of the unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed, so instituting the supper. We're going to read verse 7 through 22 of Luke 22. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent, Jesus sent Peter and John, his disciples, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat. So they said to him, where do you want us to prepare? And he said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you, carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large, furnished upper room. There make ready. So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Thus far we read of this institution of the Lord's Supper in fulfillment of the Passover, the Jewish feast commemorating their deliverance from Egypt. In particular, I want to turn with you to that whole idea of doing this supper, celebrating the supper in remembrance of Jesus. And that's Luke 22, verse 19. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Two times I would point out to you in 1 Corinthians 11, where the apostle is inspired to write of this institution of the supper. Two times there, he also says, do this in remembrance of me. He says that Jesus said this on the night he was betrayed. So obviously, doing this thing called the supper is so very important to the Savior and to us that we would do it in remembrance of him. We would begin a series of sermons this evening on the Reformation. And perhaps well known is the fact that this Reformation, this Protestant Reformation of the 16th century, was a return to the doctrines of grace. And so we would preach that Christ alone is our salvation, and we're saved by grace alone and through faith alone, and so on. But perhaps far less known is that the Reformation was a return to the biblical view and practice of the sacraments. And at that time, there was a great concern, you see, to rid the church of the mere ritualism, they called it sacerdotalism, of the Roman Catholic Church, which had in so many ways substituted for Christ and his word all of their rituals in the promotion of the authority of the Pope. And so the reformers were equally, I dare say, concerned not only to recover the doctrines of grace, but to recover from the Bible the doctrines of worship. And key to this also was a proper view of the supper. This is reflected in the Heidelberg Catechism, in the Lord's Days that follow, especially in treating the Reformed view of the supper versus the Popish Mass, and also the presence of Christ, and so on. Tonight, or today, I want to consider in this sermon and the fact, not of all of the controversy, but the thing we need to remember the most in the supper. If we are at Sovereign Grace Church, as Protestantism is, as Protestantism should be, faithful to the Word of God about the supper, there's one thing principally we need not to forget but to remember in the supper, and that's Jesus. The problem with the human nature is that we would go after the devil, you see, who, when good things are rediscovered, would stir up all kinds of controversy about the good things, and he would, at all costs and by hook and by crook, the devil, would divert the church from the main thing, Jesus Christ. And so we need to remember that. And Jesus himself says, remember me as you consider the things of this supper and as you do them. It's not an option. Do this, he says, in remembrance of me. That's one of the ways that the church world is forgetting Jesus. They're not even doing anything in the supper at all, let alone in remembrance of him. But we want to do these things, but always in remembrance of Jesus. And so I want to consider context, first of all, in this introductory sermon. There'll be two or three. The context of Jesus instituting the supper this night he's betrayed, and it's the celebration of the Passover. And then there's something little known. There's also here a reception of a tradition among the Jews called the Seder, which is simply a fancy word meaning the religious rite that had evolved in addition to what was commanded among the Jews with regard to the celebration of the Passover. Jesus doesn't denounce that. Rather, he takes that up and gives it full meaning as he is revealing himself as the Passover. And so we want to consider Passover and Seder. And then secondly, Supper and Jesus. And finally, thankfulness and stirring ourselves up to thankfulness. So Jesus, the Jew, Jesus, the Messiah, takes up, continues, does not abolish the law that he would fulfill of the Passover. And so on the day of unleavened bread, and it was the Feast of Unleavened Bread associated with the Passover, when that came and the Passover must be killed, Jesus said, we've got to do this. All the way to the cross, Jesus, born of woman and made under the law, would lead the disciples in the celebration of this instituted Passover, as we read in Exodus 12. And the Passover was huge in Israel, and it still is among the Jews today. The Passover was the day of the 10th plague, in which God slew the firstborn of Pharaoh, of man and of beast, representing the fact that they were dead men. Those Egyptians who held the Jews in bondage, how dare they do this? That Pharaoh, who was the king rebel against God's command, how dare he do this? So God would kill them all in killing their strength and their hope, in killing the firstborn among their people in their homes, and also among their beasts. This, above everything, led the Egyptians to let the people go finally. It was God, you see, declaring that he's God. He had, in the other nine plagues, said, I'm God. When he turned the Nile into blood, children, that was God saying, I'm God. The Nile River, which they had thought was God, the source of life, is not God. I can turn your idol into blood. And the flies and the frogs and everything else they worship, the sun itself, God would say, no, I'm God, and I will darken your sun, and I will make your own gods plagues to you. But now in this one, in this final plague, God says he's the God of everything and of every human being and of every beast, and he's the God of his people. And that especially is the lesson of the Exodus and the great revelation of the Exodus. God is saying, I'm the God of this people. And I don't kill them, though they deserve it, but I deliver them. They live. And how this happened is, as we know, and our children know, this is basic to catechism, it was through this slaying of the firstborn, but this passing over of the houses of Israel, upon which was shed the blood of a lamb on the doorposts and the lentils, the headers and the thresholds even. The blood of this lamb was generously poured out upon this door, this entrance to the house, symbolizing that the people themselves were covered from wrath. And the angel of death passing through the land then saw that blood, and the blood averted the wrath. Amazing. Amazing. So the singular event when God spared the Israelites and caused Pharaoh and the Egyptians to let them go was celebrated in the Passover. Every year, supposed to be. And with it was the unleavened bread that they were to partake of it, symbolizing that with haste they had to leave and they couldn't cause the bread to rise, and they were in haste and they would go out quickly, and they themselves then would want to go. Something even here of the dual benefit of salvation. By the blood, they're justified. And through faith, trusting in the blood. They're sanctified, and that's symbolized by their being willing to eat of the unleavened bread. And be that as it may, but there's something that's wonderfully revealed here of every aspect of salvation. But now the Jews, they made a service out of this. It was so important to them. Really, the fact that Yahweh, their God, had singled them out and called them to be His and spared them the wrath that they deserved, and the wrath of Pharaoh and the Egyptian bondage, that was great to them. They were a people of the Exodus. That's why the book of Exodus is called Exodus. They were led out by this wonderful God through this blood. So they made a service of it, and they called it Seder. And by the time of Jesus' day, the Seder among the Jews was the prescribed way that they would honor this sacrifice. Whatever their motives were, they had these traditions. And the Savior himself was a partaker of these traditions, and he never denounced them in themselves. It's only when they trusted in them that he had a problem with them. And so Jesus is there, and it's interesting, he shows this in his in our verse here in verse 19, Jesus took bread and gave thanks. Now, just think of that. There was a huge Seder or sacrifice or a ceremony and rites connected with the Passover at this time. One of them was the giving of thanks repeatedly. And the giving of thanks took the form of praying to God and praising God for bread and for wine and for everything else. But especially, it was in the passing of the cup, which was not instituted in the Passover. There's no mention of a cup there, a cup of wine. And at the passing of the third of four cups, we're told, Jesus would have given thanks, and it would have been expected of him to give thanks to God. And they had their prescribed prayers and so on. But so you have this ceremony of thanks, and you have the cup of which Jesus will speak when he says, this cup is the new covenant, and so on, which are part of the Seder. So there's the unleavened bread, and there's the cup that's added because of the Seder, the ceremony, and there's this thanks, and also there was the singing of those hymns of which I spoke earlier. Psalm 113, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, right in the middle of that, Psalm 114 and 15, is a reflection upon the Exodus. And so these psalms were a part of this ceremony, and no doubt the disciples would follow the rabbi Jesus in his singing of these psalms and leading of the way in these psalms of thanks and praise. This was all about the Passover and celebrating that redemption from Egypt. But there's more. We're told at this time that there was a celebration here of every mighty act of God. The Jews were so glad to be the people of God. They should have been, because God had led them out of Egypt, established them as his people at Sinai, and led them into the promised land, that they had rites and ceremonies at this time to celebrate creation and to celebrate the call of Abraham and the promise to Abraham of a seed, a covenant seed. There was the wonderful provision of the land in Canaan that was celebrated here. And so they let it all go, you see. They wanted praise to be in Israel at this time. And so the Seder, the Passover sacred rite, and the embellishment of that was all a part of their society and of their religion and of their devotion to God. This is all what Jesus is picking up on here and continuing here. But now he's saying, and this is my second point, it's all about me. It's all about me. Let it all be known to be about me. That's why he says, This is the body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And when he speaks of the cup in 1 Corinthians, he says, drink this. It's all about me. Do this in remembrance of me. You know what Jesus is saying here, and the Christian church stands on this. It's saying this, Jesus is our Passover. And that's biblical. 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ is our Passover. Isn't that amazing? You see what Jesus is doing here. He's leading the disciples and he's leading the New Testament church into this most important thing. Whenever your religious rites which surround the ceremony, whatever your view of this and that, don't lose me. Don't forget me in all your attempts to be orthodox, in all of your making sure you got your P's and your Q's and your bread and your wine all straight. Make sure you're focused on me, because that's what remembrance means. And remembering Jesus means, it means focus on him. Not just don't forget him, but focus on him. In fact, participate somehow in him. Be a celebrator of him so that he is your elder brother and your Savior and your Lord. Because you see, this is what the Jews were celebrating here, and this is how they were celebrating this, even when they set up, or was set up for them, the Passover as a memorial of God's grace. They were keen on participating in this event that happened long ago and teaching their children of this event that happened long ago so that it could be theirs. So remembering was not just fond memories of a thing in the past, but it was remembering so that there would be this event and this redemption and this wonderful provision of God that somehow and miraculously in the celebrating of it would also claim them and bless them in the generations. Not by a reenactment of the Exodus or of creation or of the sacrifice of Jesus or whatever, but by believing in the one event, in the great God of our salvation and of our provision, and being thankful. So Jesus is pointing to himself. How can a minister say enough and clearly enough and forcefully enough that this is vital? Jesus is emphatic here. Do this into the me, remembering. That's how we could literally translate the Greek. Do this into, with a view to, not just in remembrance, but into me and remembering. Into the me. That's how the Greek would emphasize the pronoun, the me. So Jesus is saying there's a lamb and there were goats and there were bulls and so on, but remember me. And he's thinking of not just the Passover, you see, but the event to come the next day, the cross. And he wants them, as they then reflect upon this night, this dark and stormy night, when the hurricane wind of the devil was hitting the coast of Jewry. Remember me, the rock in the storm, and hide yourself in me. Remember me. Remember that I am God in your midst. That's my name, Emmanuel. Remember that I'm this God who in incarnation and in then the death that I offer, the atoning death in my human nature, will be your Savior, am definitely your Savior. And nobody can hold you. Nobody. In your sins. Nobody. Nothing. Because of me, Jesus says. The I am that I am with you. So, this is the message. The person, the work of Jesus, the love of Jesus for disciples who are the slowest of learners, and who even at that time were debating who could be the greatest in the kingdom. This is what they were to remember. Not themselves, not their right and how they would just get it right, R-I-G-H-T, so that they could show that they follow this regulative principle or whatever, but especially focus on Jesus. That's all that Jesus says here. And note how he adds to the so wonderful. He adds to their ceremony of eating the bread, and he takes the bread and he breaks it. That wasn't in the ceremony of Exodus 12. But he's pointing, you see, to his brokenness. And then he says, this cup that I'm pouring out to you, it's of the new covenant. What? What's that? You see, the Exodus people were the old covenant people, and Jesus is saying, but there's a new covenant, a new relationship, a new wonderful koinonia, a communion that I'm going to have with you, that I do have with you. In my blood, shed for sinners. That's what it's all about. Remember that. Don't forget that. Remember that. And I want to leave you with this. Our calling here to remember Jesus. I want you to remember Jesus. The elders want you to remember Jesus. The deacon, the heads of households, the gray-haired in the midst who've been around and who know that nothing else satisfies, they want you to remember Jesus. That means, of course, taking heed to his word. If Jesus is everything to you and you desire him and you would eat and drink him and truly fellowship with him, then his word must also dwell in you. His word is what he says. Remember my word. John 15, doesn't he say, if my words abide in you, I abide in you. As we believe, we remember Jesus. As we search the scriptures and want to find Jesus, there is our believing appropriation of him, his word. Doesn't his word mean anything? And I want to exhort us all in this world where the word of God means nothing except that it's a great thorn in the side of the world, we need to remember all the more, be in the word. And heads of households and heads of churches and so on and heads of state ought to be leading the people under their charge into the Word of God and from the Word of God. That's what Jesus did, remember? When he appeared to those two men on the road to Emmaus and he ate with them. He supped with them. And in the breaking of bread, he was known to them. He had opened the scriptures to them. The scriptures which told of his suffering and of his death and of the resurrection to come, he had opened that to them, and that is what we need to be doing here. And this is this worship thing in the supper so vital for Reformation in the church and was for the Reformation of the 16th century, that a people be in the Word. If they would be in the sacraments celebrating Jesus and remembering Him, they must be in the Word in the sacrament. Have truth prevail in their hearts and in their lives, and then come to the table and be desperately thirsty and in need. Why? Because the Word has said you're a sinner and this world is a wilderness and there's nothing here below. That's the second thing. You can't remember Jesus and remember Him to want Him and to eat Him up and His bread and His body and His blood and in the wonderful spiritual way that we're given by faith if you're filled with the world. It's like maybe some of us, we're coming to church here, but the shame of our week has been we've been filled with the Word and world and we haven't had time for the Word. And so really this is much of a bore to us here. And we wish the minister would get on because I've been entertained in much more stimulating ways than you, preacher, entertain me. Give me something more. Remember me and my needs, my felt needs. Jesus says, remember Him and the honor due to Him. So yes, we should be ashamed to that degree that we have just gone on the world's way this week. And we fretted. That's worldliness, you know. Fretting and being anxious, that's worldliness. Fear of men, that's worldliness. Neglecting our own devotion to God in a regular sort of way, not in a legalistic sort of way, but in a regular way that is good for our soul, that's all worldliness. Wanting another barn, no problem. Making an idol of another barn, that's a problem. Wanting to get married, no problem. Wanting to get married and you're making an idol of your wanting to get married or of the one you want to marry, that's a problem. You see, the problem in Egypt was the idols. And the people of God had been separated from the idols by the work of God's grace in Goshen, in calling, in them being the people of the promise as well as of the law, in them being Christ's. And so are we, if we be Christ's. And here we go after the rivers, after the homes, after the boats, and after the prestige, or just a little bit after them. When Jesus is saying, no, I'm the way to the Father. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Why are you following that way and maybe my way partly? Why is your life in me, you say, a good thing, but why are you heeding the call and heeding Hollywood that says, get a life? You have a life. Everlasting life. Through Jesus and faith in Him. Why, when you have the Word of God? Why, when the Word says God loves sinners, why do you go somewhere else? To be satisfied. And children and young people, start early. Distancing yourself from the world and worldliness and all the habits and all the games that people play who are lost and lost in their games and are to be pitied. So it's in the Word, it's in the remembering Jesus in the Word and in giving thanks. If we would remember Jesus, we'll be thankful. He took bread. He gave thanks. Let us take bread and take the cup and give thanks. Amen. Thanks, Lord, for speaking to us, reintroducing us to sacred things. You are everything in your Son revealed, whom we would remember and not forget. And we pray, Father, that you would lead us into that remembrance of him, and into him work faith and confirm it. Confirm it sacramentally, so that the sacred signs are seals and we are assured. We are yours. He is ours. God bless us. Their only comfort in life and death, belonging to Jesus and loving it. Amen.